Hello and welcome to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people and launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. My name is Dan Dimite, and I'm here with my good friend, brother in Christ, Patrick Rice.
Hey, brother.
How are you doing, Patrick?
I'm so good. How are you?
Today, we're going to bring fire.
How are you?
I am so good.
That's what I'm talking about.
I am living life.
Back to the fire.
Live. So today, we're going to have fire on our show. We have a good friend of mine. His name is Ryan O'Hara. Ryan is a passionate Catholic preacher. He works for a ministry called St. Paul's Outreach. So he kind of helps direct their ministry and their missions. But Ryan, whenever he preaches, he's striving to challenge people to discover, in the light of Christ, who they're supposed to become and what they were born to do. And it's about, he wants to encourage people to realize at the depths of their core what their true identity in Christ and what their true life in Christ should look like. And that's just an incredible call. The greatest thing, you know, Ryan's done a lot of things. He's been in young adult ministry for almost 20 years, which is incredible. But the cooler thing about him is Ryan is actually, he and his wife have been led to really take on a special apostolate within their home. They take in foster children, and then they've adopted four of the children that they've fostered. And so he's going to witness to his ministry. He's going to witness to God's presence in his life, and he's also going to really witness to the power of foster care and adoption. So, Patrick, can you open
pro-life.
Us in prayer?
Yeah, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, you came so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in Ryan's life, for what you're doing here in the church, that you're releasing truly a pro-life generation, Lord, a generation that is being filled with the life of your Holy Spirit and pouring it out upon this community, Lord. So we pray for our church, Lord. We pray for the world that you came to save. And I pray, Lord, that people would, everyone listening to the show would have eyes to see and ears to hear how the Lord wants to first fill them with his Holy Spirit so they can bring God's love to everyone they meet.
Amen. Lord, we are so grateful for you. We're so grateful for everything you've done. And Lord, we're just praying right now that you would allow us to discover you in a new way today, that we want to put you in a box. We want to put you inside of our own human limitations, but that we would experience you anew today, right now, that you would reveal yourself deeper. Come, Holy Spirit, reveal yourself. You are the Spirit of truth. So reveal your truth to us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Woo! Woo-hoo. All right, Patrick. So a part of Ryan's testimony is that he received, in a really powerful way, the gift of tongues.
I don't believe in the gift of tongues,
yeah,
Dan.
So
just kidding.
That's kind of like a Catholic taboo subject, right?
Yeah.
Like, oh no, don't talk about the gift of tongues. And so we want to kind of just, we understand it's a Catholic taboo subject. It may be offensive. Maybe this is like not something you're used to talking about, but we're going to talk about it. And Patrick, could you kind of share a little bit with our listeners where the gift of tongues is rooted in Scripture and how we can understand it in our present day?
I would absolutely love to. But first, I want to address the controversy, Dan. You know I'm very straight up, okay?
Okay.
So really quick, the Catholic Church, we know, is not opposed to the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit. From 1 Corinthians 12, all of these are supernatural manifestations of God's love and power that he gives as gifts to the people for the building up of the church, right?
Amen.
And the church has experienced in this past century, a revival of these charismatic gifts. And it's called the charismatic renewal. The church has officially supported it, promoted it. But at the same time, a lot of Catholics, even with the teaching supporting this, they have a lot of skepticism. And I believe, Dan, that the skepticism is rooted in the experience of counterfeit gifts, okay? Mm-hmm. So when it comes to the gift of tongues, everyone's got the story of a family member or a friend who went on a retreat, and you know, apparently this person claimed to have received the gift of tongues. And there's two things that happen, okay? There's misunderstanding of what that is, and that's what you invited me to speak about. So really quick, everyone knows the story of Pentecost. Like, we get that in CCD, in religion class, and how, you know, the apostles, they were able to speak in foreign languages, right?
Yeah.
And even St. Dominic in the, you know, the 13th century, he was able to, you know, he was going through Germany, and he asked for the gift of tongues to speak to the Germans, and he was able to speak in German for a time.
Which was a gift so that he could preach to all nations, right, and so that the apostles could preach to all nations.
And so we know about that, and then we hear this, you know, stories of people claiming to, you know, speak in, you know, in tongues, and it sounds like, it sounds kind of crazy.
Gibberish,
like, shit about a Kia, but about a Honda.
Yeah, you know, yeah.
Shit about a Honda, but about a Kia.
Oh, yeah, you all know, these different...
I tie my bow tie, you tie my bow tie, we tie my bow tie, re-tie my bow tie, right?
You got that down pretty well.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. And, you know, hot potato, and you name it, it sounds crazy, and people are like, that's not a foreign language,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah, definitely.
But here's the deal, okay? There's a distinction. Paul gives a treatise on the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And when he talks about tongues, he actually says, to some are given varieties of tongues. Hmm. So there's more than one kind, Dan. And then what are these varieties? He says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, if I speak in human and angelic tongues. So there's a distinction, human and angelic tongues. So there's human tongues. That's where I receive the gift of a foreign language, right? So I can proclaim the gospel in a nation. But there's also angelic tongues. And a lot of what people claim to have received is what is this angelic tongue? It's not a foreign language, okay? He goes on to speak about what these angelic tongues are. And he says this, is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. He says, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to human beings, but to God. For no one listens, he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So Paul's talking there about angelic tongues, okay? A lot of people call this a personal prayer language. And I'll read it again. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to human beings, but to God. For no one listens, he utters mysteries in the Spirit. And then he goes on to say that whoever speaks in a tongue builds himself up. Whoever prophesies builds up the church. So the gift of tongues is where, like, this angelic gift is where you're receiving a personal prayer language. It's angelic. Only God and angels can understand what you're actually saying. It's like very childlike, and it can be. There's many different varieties of that, you know. But that's what people are talking about. But at the same time, everyone's heard weird teachings. Well, like, you know, well, just mimic mimic my tongues, and then you'll pick it up eventually. And then this counterfeit starts to come out, right? Mm. And so I think the church is more aware of the counterfeit than she is of the real thing at times. And Dan, let me ask you, what's the only way to know a counterfeit $100 bill?
If you know what a real $100 bill is?
That's right. And so I think we can have the attitude and the posture where we see, like with the gift of tongues, the counterfeit happening, but we don't know. You can't call it counterfeit unless you know what the real thing is, okay?
Amen. Yep.
So I think there's, for me, I went through this as well. I went to Franciscan University. I was forced to go there. You know, my testimony's on our archive. But for me, like, I saw this happening, and I thought it was just a bunch of people making it up and trying to get closer to God. But I had to repent of that attitude because I didn't know what the real thing was, okay, until I experienced and tasted it for myself. So if you've had that attitude, that posture toward that kind of a judgmental spirit, I just invite you to repent, to tell God you're sorry for judging people that have had this experience and you know, writing this completely off. Because at the end of the day, like, this is actually God's gift. And who are we to judge what God's actually doing? And the gift of tongues is super powerful because Paul says, whoever speaks in a tongue builds themselves up. Like, I don't know about you, but dude, I get beaten down. I get weak.
Oh, yeah.
Like, I can't always go to church and receive God's love. I need to minister to myself. And the gift of tongues strengthens me in the Lord. And so, like, with that gift, God, whoever receives that, God gives them the supernatural ability to strengthen themselves in the Lord so that they can bring God's love.
Amen. Yeah. As you speak about these angelic tongues, one of the things I've heard before someone say that I can say with my own words, I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. Right. And I can tell Jesus that I love him with my human words. But then when we use the gift of tongues, we're letting the Holy Spirit tell the Father how much we love him. Right. And there's this ability where the Spirit consumes our life and we allow the Spirit to proclaim.
Are you making this up? Or is this from Scripture? Yeah, because Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that we don't know how to pray as we ought.
Yeah.
But the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And one thing that's cool, Pope John Paul II, he was famous for going into his chapel by himself, and he would lay on the ground prostrate before the Eucharist, just groaning. Like that was the way that he had the gift of tongues. He would just groan in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He interceded for him in his prayer.
Wow, that's beautiful. And I think...
Sorry to offend you. I was just wanting to provocatively bring it up.
So the beauty is that we have ritual and sacrament is so beautiful. And it's such a gift to the church to have a ritual. I meet a lot of Protestants that don't have rituals, something as simple as praying before meals. And because they don't have a ritual like that, they don't adopt the ritual within their home of praying before meals, right? So we're blessed by these rituals in our Catholic life. But sometimes the rituals can allow us to not allow the charisms to really take root in our life as well. And so the Lord, like you said, we don't know how to pray as we ought, and the ritual prayers are wonderful and vibrant. But sometimes when I want to go spontaneous and I want to make up my own words in prayer, right, and even sing a song to the Lord, sometimes I struggle to come up with the words. And so the Spirit enables us to pray a new prayer or to sing a new song, a song that is unique, that has never been sung before to the Lord. And how much beauty that brings to the Father. So let the Holy Spirit tell Jesus that you love him. I want to just read, you mentioned 1 Corinthians 13. I want to kind of dive into that a little bit. So St. Paul says, if I speak in human and angelic tongues, but I do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clashing cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and I comprehend all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own, and if I hand my body over so that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. And then he goes on, he says, so faith, hope, and love remain, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And I think what's happened is over the years, we've taken the scripture verse, and because we don't want to fall into a place of glamorizing the gifts of the Holy Spirit more than they need to be glamorized, we diminish them or we minimize them so that we don't talk about them. And it's interesting where the gifts of tongues or prophecy, that those have kind of fallen away and become taboo subjects, but we haven't done that with faith, right? Like St. Paul, he says, if I have faith so as to move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. So why does the Lord give us these gifts, I think, is the question. It always leads to love, mm-hmm. right? That God isn't calling us to a natural love. He's calling us to a supernatural love, right? That Jesus's kind of love is agape love. It's a supernatural, self-sacrificial love that I actually, in my human capacity, it's so hard for me to lay my life down for others like Christ laid his life down for others, that to love our enemies is a supernatural love. And in order to get to the point where we have a supernatural love, the Lord lavishes his supernatural gifts upon us. So the supernatural gifts, things like tongues or supernatural faith or healing or prophecy or words of knowledge, these aren't to be seen as obstacles to love, but instead to be a supernatural gift that allows us to love more deeply. And as we'll hear later from Ryan and his story, as he received the supernatural gifts, he and his wife actually increased their ability to live a supernatural life of love, an unquestionable, radical life of love that's made them great pro-life yeah. advocates.
And you know, another thing I've heard people say is like, well, okay, yeah, the gift of tongues is there, but it's, you know, Paul calls it the lowest of the gifts. And in that way, it's like, well, it's the lowest of the gifts, so I'm not going to pay attention to it because it's not a big deal. But here's the thing: if I were to give my kids presents, like a small present on Christmas, and they saw the small present and they didn't want it because it was a little present, they wouldn't hear the end of it from me, Dan. They wouldn't hear the end of it from me.
You're just ungrateful, right?
As a father, it would offend me, mm-hmm. and like they wouldn't be honoring me.
Yeah.
And what's our job? To honor our Father. And just be open to all the gifts he wants to give us, big or small.
Yeah, and Paul was speaking to a particular people, and he was trying to show them that the need in that time was to show to the world a supernatural witness of Jesus's love. And that's what we need in our time today. We need a supernatural witness to Christ's love. And the amazing thing about these gifts, the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, what they do is, you know, Paul, he says, so faith, hope, and love remain, these three, but the greatest of these is love. What I've seen in ministry is that the gifts of the Holy Spirit increase faith, hope, and love.
Amen.
They never decrease faith, hope, and love. When a person receives an authentic gift of the Holy Spirit, their faith is increased so much. Like, I don't know about you, but if you see someone receive a movement of the Holy Spirit, or when you see someone have a deep conversion in their life, or when you see someone healed, your faith is blown away, right? It increases. It doesn't decrease. Your hope. I talk to so many Catholics, and they may be very faithful Catholics, but a lot of times they're hopeless. They look at the current political atmosphere of the country, and they just are filled with hopelessness and despair. They look at the current state of the church, and they're like, only 7% of Catholics are really engaged in their faith. Only, you know, only 29% of Catholics are going to Mass on the weekend. And they just kind of start filling themselves with all this despair. But when you start seeing the gifts of the Holy Spirit present, you're filled with this incredible hope.
I know.
You're like, hey, renewal is coming. There's a
God
reason.
God is so much bigger than all those problems.
Exactly.
Like, let's hit the streets.
Those problems are nothing. And there's a reason we call it a renewal, right? That when you receive the Holy Spirit, your life is renewed, but you see that the Spirit is breathing in a renewal in the world. Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. And he didn't promise that 2,000 years ago. He didn't promise that 1,500 years ago. He didn't promise that 50 years ago. He promises that today.
Yeah, it's
behold.
Like, I mean, can you pour new wine into old wineskins?
Not at all. Today.
What kind of wine is he pouring out, Dan?
He is pouring out new wine.
Yeah.
Today, all things are going to be made new. And then most importantly, so our faith increases, our hope increases, but our love increases. What I've seen in my own life, the more I fall in love with the Holy Spirit, the more I fall in love with others, because I want others to experience the depths of God's love for them, right? That before I had encountered the power of the Spirit in my life, and before I'd encountered a deep conversion in my life, I would go into a grocery store. I would go. I would live my life, and I would almost use people. You know, like people are just a vehicle to my pleasure, or a vehicle to my success. I would use in high school before I had encountered the power of the Holy Spirit. I would use girls all the time for like sexual pleasure, right? Like it was just like, you are an object for me to reach my end. But when you encounter the power of the Holy Spirit, your life is transformed, and instead of using people, you want to love people, and you want them to experience the fullness of God's love for themselves.
Yeah, and like, and it's not just you using them, but they're using you to feel loved, right? And it kind of goes back and forth. There has to be something that gets that stops the cycle from happening. It's like use, and then it's like God. Remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So Jesus has to come into the equation, and then he sends us the Holy Spirit to break the cycle and bring heaven to earth. That we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our assignment became solidified at the Our Father, that he wants earth to look like heaven.
Here's a cool thing. So when the early church fathers were trying to explain the Holy Spirit, the way they explained the Holy Spirit was that the Spirit is the bond of love between the Father and the Son, right? Mm-hmm. So the Spirit is the person of divine love. The Spirit is, literally, he is eternally processing forth from the Father and the Son. He is their love, right? And their love is so powerful. The Father and the Son's love is so powerful that coming forth from it, eternally processing forth from it, is this person of the Holy Spirit. So when we encounter a gift of the Holy Spirit, we encounter love. Mm. And it always is going to lead us to deeper love. So you're listening to Encounter. This is a production of St. Gabriel Radio. Right after we take a break, we're going to hear from Ryan O'Hara, a powerful missionary of the Holy Spirit, a man of God who is going to bring us just a beautiful renewal.
I think we should just pray, because I want our listeners to be prepared and ready, because, Dan, we need soil that's ready for it. So sometimes I'm listening to these shows and I'm like, oh, I don't know if I can take it. So we're just going to, let's plow the fields right now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit.
So Father God, you are the sower. You have used your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to sow the seed, Lord. And right now, Father, as Ryan shares his testimony, I pray that the word of God, the seed, which is the word of God, will be sown onto good soil, Lord. So Father, any rocky ground, any weeds, we just pray that you clear that out, all distractions, anything that is less than the seed, which is the word of God. We just pray that gets cleared out in Jesus' name.
Come, Holy Spirit. We pray for a new evangelization in the church, and we pray for a new Pentecost in the church. Lord, the same gift that you poured out in the church 2,000 years ago, we pray that you would pour that again over and over and over in our church so that we would evangelize a secular world. We would evangelize a world that does not know Jesus, that we would bring the gospel fully alive in our culture. And the only way we can do this, Lord, is through your new Pentecost. So send your Spirit down upon us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. You're listening to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing stories of ordinary people that launches them into extraordinary mission. We have with us right now Ryan O'Hara, a man who is living an extraordinary mission. For the last 20 years, Ryan has been doing college-age young adult ministry, which is wild. Ryan, welcome to the show.
Great to be here. Thanks, yeah. Dan.
So, Ryan, you kind of had a natural love for the Lord in your younger years that kind of got you to the place where you were a campus minister in college. Can you share a little bit about how that natural love for the Lord grew into a supernatural love for the Lord?
Yeah, you bet. You know, I experienced conversion in college. I was living, you know, kind of a typical week-to-week Catholic life, and through an experience in college, my life was turned around and God became kind of the organizing principle for my life. And I began a relationship with Jesus, daily prayer and the sacraments. Now, that all happened in a Protestant setting. I thank God that I was poorly catechized because I didn't know what it meant to go to a Baptist college. But there I was at a Baptist college and I was evangelized. And thank God also, no one encouraged me to leave the Catholic Church. And I had a desire to remain Catholic and to help other college students experience what I had of a relationship with Jesus and the way that his forgiveness and his mercy could turn a life around, which he certainly had mine. And so I was looking for opportunities to serve, and an opportunity came up at the Newman Center at the University of Missouri. And I had basically no experience. I probably wouldn't have hired myself, but somehow the Lord had given me this incredible opportunity. I was 23 years old, and I had a chance to kind of lead this this campus ministry. And the one thing that I knew to do that had really impacted me was to get a kind of a prayer group together where we would praise God and pray. And so we called this activity, drum roll please, Praise and Prayer.
Oh, praise wow, and prayer.
Man. You know, so it was double P. And prayer. You know, if you wanted to praise and pray, you would come. Well, only a few people did come, but it turned out
if you want
the right
a PP,
people,
right?
Yeah,
I thought
exactly.
Praise is prayer.
Oh, okay. Sorry.
So the right few people came, and turns out that they were a part of this charismatic kids prayer group from St. Louis, and they were called God's Gang. And I had
GG.
I had heard GG, and you know, they were pretty infamous. And they were the ones that showed up, and we got together. We didn't have a guitar, but we had a couple of song sheets, and we sang a song, and then we prayed, and we sang another song, we prayed. And by the end of it, the first time there, this one guy spoke up and said, you know, I think this is great, but I don't think we should go any further with this without inviting the Holy Spirit to be a part of it.
Ooh, snap.
And there I was, you know, I thought, that sounds right, but I have no idea what you're talking about. And I had only really encountered a relationship with Jesus, but the Holy Spirit was a dove or the force or something else that I just didn't have any contact with.
Yeah. What, you know, that's such a powerful question that I just want to go back to, right? Like that student asked you, like, wait, maybe we should invite the Holy Spirit into this. And I wonder how our lives...
I would be offended. Yeah. I would be like, wait, you mean the Holy Spirit's not here?
Yeah.
Excuse me.
Well, and how would our lives be different if we took the time to invite the Holy Spirit into every aspect of our life, right? Like, even if you have a secular
Amen.
Job, like, what if a coworker was to say, if you were to say to your coworkers, hey, let's invite the Holy Spirit into this environment right now, or if wherever you are, like, whatever you're doing. Imagine if our football teams, like our high school football coaches, would pray, like, hey, gentlemen, let's invite the Holy Spirit into practice right now. That would be power.
Yeah.
That's a game changer right there. So what does that mean? What did that pan out to look like, Ryan?
Well, I'll tell you what, it didn't so much change the face of campus ministry that year, but it certainly changed me, and it changed the five or six of us. It turned out the guy who said, hey, let's invite the Holy Spirit here, was a great musician, and so he brought his guitar the next time, and so we were kind of rolling from there. But it was like it was sort of like Acts 2, you know, every Thursday night at 9 o'clock for the next year,
and it was
new
just
Pentecost.
The six
of us, and it was so powerful. But really, it wasn't then until the next we went to a Steubenville conference. You mentioned Steubenville, Patrick.
Yep.
Earlier, I was at Steubenville in the summer of 1998, which, if you think back, that was the year of the Holy Spirit, and we were there on Pentecost. So it was like the triumvirate of Catholic stuff right there, you know. I experienced for the first time the baptism in the Spirit, where I'd been prayed with for that. And that was really the culmination of a year of exploring who the Holy Spirit is, what's the Holy Spirit doing in our lives, and how is this now equipping us for mission?
Wow, power.
And so then, you know, I was baptized in the Spirit and was open to the work of the Holy Spirit.
Ryan, could you step back a little bit? What do you mean by, like, what did that experience seem like? Where, so for the listeners, when we use the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit, we basically mean that the gifts of baptism, the grace of baptism and confirmation was stirred up in your life and it became kind of reactivated. So what did that look like for you?
Well, that looked like, it was this experiential relationship with God, that God wasn't just an idea, but was someone that I could know personally and I could experience even in my body, which I'll get to as I share about the gift of tongues. But it was a sense of God going from far away to near, somebody who was distant to close, and the scriptures come alive. The sacraments had come to life, and it was as though I was experiencing what the Christian life was always meant to be, but because I had ignored the grace of the sacraments in my life and I had yielded to them and said my own yes, but, you know, our parents say yes for us, right, at baptism, and we sort of give a half-hearted yes at confirmation if we're sort of awake for that piece, but this is my chance to give my full yes to Jesus, and Jesus comes rushing in with his Spirit.
Yeah,
and that changed me.
And like you said, you experience what the faith was always meant to be. That's beautiful, right? And I feel like some of us maybe who are listening haven't experienced the fullness of what our faith is meant to be, and you're kind of just going through the motions, and if maybe this testimony that Ryan continues to share will speak to your heart, because God, he wants you to experience the fullness, right? We shouldn't be content with the lack of fullness. We shouldn't be content with the way things always are, or the dead people that are in the pews. The Lord wants for you the fullness that the Spirit has promised you.
Yeah, I want to speak against a lie right there, Dan, that there's a lie that, like, oh my gosh, I want that, but it's not going to happen to me. That's from the devil. If, like, God promises, if you hunger and thirst for him, anyone who thirsts, come to me, and rivers of life-giving water will well up within them. So I just want to speak right now, if this is speaking to you, you haven't had this experiential encounter with the Lord, just start to hunger and thirst and tell God how much you want that. And I promise you, he will put avenues in your path where that will happen. You'll have that breakthrough into relationship.
Yeah. Amen. So after this experience, Ryan, where does the Lord lead you?
Well, so there was both a kind of a young charismatic thing going on at the Newman Center, which was this God's gang. But then there was also an older group. There was like sort of what I would call the charismatic prayer circle. Six or eight of them that were kind of the senior citizens of the Newman Center.
Nice.
They would meet for just charismatic prayer right after daily mass. And I would go to daily mass every day. And at the evening mass, it was three times a week, the 5 o'clock mass. And then afterwards, for 15 or 20 minutes, just a charismatic prayer circle. And there were these older folks and me. And I built a relationship with one of them. She's in heaven now. Bless her heart, Mary Burbach. And she kept reaching out to me. And that summer after that Steubenville experience, she would come up to me and say things like, the Lord told me that he wants to give you the gift of tongues. And I said, wow, that's great that he's talking to you about that. He hasn't told me that, but that sounds great. Let's pray for that. So we would go aside and she would pray for me and I would be open but nothing would happen. And then, you know, about another month went by. She comes by again after one of these times and says, the Lord wants to give you the gift of tongues. And I said, great, you know, let's pray for that. And so this happened to be before Mass on this particular day. And we prayed. We were there in the Adoration Chapel. I thought we were doing all the things right. I was open. She was praying. And again, nothing. And then we went to Mass. And then after Mass, she comes up to me again and says, just as she always would, the Lord told me that you need to pray for the grace to forgive yourself for what you did when you were 5 years old.
So that's like a word of knowledge that she had about your life. Was that accurate?
It was as accurate as any word of knowledge I've ever experienced. And it was really the key that unlocked the real grace of the baptism in the Spirit in me. And so what she was alluding to, which it hit me immediately as she said it, was, when I was 5 years old, I had grown up in a Catholic church, but for a couple of years, my parents decided to go to this Pentecostal church in Indianapolis, where I grew up. Hmm. And, you know, they would separate the kids from the adults for, you know, a part of church, and we would go down, the kids would go down into the basement, and there I was, 5 years old, with all of these other kind of Pentecostal, charismatic kids, and there I was, kind of the Catholic kid, and they would, you know, getting together. It's kind of like this prayer circle, and they wanted us to pray in tongues, or they were praying in tongues, these little kids, and there I was. I didn't know how to pray in tongues, but I wanted to fit in, so I faked it. And I just did, you know, just sort of started to babble and, you know, imitate the sounds that they were making. And, you know, I don't know if I was ever exposed as a counterfeit. But I carried that kind of shame and guilt with me about that gift for all the way into adulthood. And
wow.
This was, you know, 18 years later. And so that night I went home and I sat on my bed and I had my Bible open and I said, God, I want to ask that you'd give me the grace now to forgive myself. And believing that he did, I said, Ryan, I forgive you. I spoke to myself and said, Ryan, I forgive you for what you did when you faked the gift of tongues when you were 5 years old. And in that moment of mercy with myself, the gift of tongues sort of wells up in me, starting kind of in my stomach and burning through my chest and then out my mouth. And it was this beautiful moment of the mercy of God, the supernatural gifts of God through this word of knowledge. And then the gift of tongues and the manifestation of God's presence inside of me coming out. And it was a really powerful, life-changing moment for me.
Well, yeah. And Patrick, he spoke about how St. Paul says that the gift of tongues is given for to build us up. So can you how did that build you up at that moment?
Yeah. You know, I would say I've experienced it both personally and just in ministry. But first, just personally, you know, there's a lot of things. As I've gotten older and as I've gone more through kind of the thick and thin of life and now foster care and adoption and you know, various challenges, there's just a lot of moments where I don't have the words to pray. I just don't, either because I'm lazy or I'm not on fire, I'm not enthused, or I'm just weighed down, overwhelmed, or afraid, and I just don't have the words. And I know that in a moment, I can stop and I can exercise that gift of tongues, and it always brings me. It is God's presence, so it brings God's presence to bear on any given moment.
Wow.
And
wow.
I, you know, how can you go wrong in that? It brings clarity and peace and order and most importantly, God's presence to bear on the moment. So it's when I don't know how to pray, it's when I'm overwhelmed or afraid, or it's when my prayer or vision is too small. So often the Holy Spirit always wants to enlarge my vision or my hope for my life and for others. Mm. And that's how I've seen it happen just day to day personally over these many years.
Wow. So something like this supernatural gift, it kind of, it's built you up. And how has it built up the kingdom of God around you, right? Like that all the gifts are given for the sake of the building of the kingdom. It seems like the gift of tongues, sometimes it's described as a personal gift. And so people would say that it doesn't build up the kingdom, but how has it built up the kingdom around you?
Yeah. Well, again, it's the idea that someone could go from not experiencing the presence of God to personally experiencing the presence of God, that it's sort of this unmistakable evidence of God's activity in my life and in your life. And for this world that is so focused on experience and being there and being authentic, there is nothing more powerful and tangible than something like the gift of tongues. Again, it's Paul says it's the least of the gifts, but I think about it as sort of a gateway to all of the other gifts of the Holy Spirit. Mm. And it's a gateway into a supernatural life and ministry with God really leading the way. And so it takes God from being an idea to something that everyone can personally experience. And then it's that reality that I don't always know if my prayers for ministry or my prayers for people are God's will for them. And I my mind and my biases and just myself can so often get in the way. But the way in which the kind of perfect prayer of the Holy Spirit through me can cut through a lot of those concerns or confusions, and to really allow God to bring exactly what he wants into a situation. And it's so remarkable. I've seen, again, the way in which it leads to prophecy, or the way in which it leads to an image or a word for a person. Whenever I'm praying with someone, let's say it's just a time for prayer ministry, I always start by praying in the Spirit. And that helps me to be attentive to what God wants to say to them. Wow. And so in that sense, they may not know what's going on with that particular gift. And so I don't pray loudly, in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. I pray quietly in the Spirit so as not to be distracting. But that primes the pump for the Holy Spirit then to speak a word or a scripture or an image to that person that I would never come up with on my own.
Yeah, I love how you say it's this gateway, right? It's this gate. When you taste a piece of the supernatural, you want more of the supernatural. Or when you start to communicate with God, you can actually hear his voice better, and that's why it opens the way to other gifts.
Yeah, and I want to answer, there's a misconception that you only get like one of these gifts, because Paul
right.
says to
yeah.
some get this, to some get that. But before he talks about some getting different measures of it, of the gifts of Spirit, in verse 6, or 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, he says, there are different workings, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. So the scripture says that God produces all the gifts in everyone. When Paul talks about to some are given this manifestation, there's going to be different measures of grace that you give. For you're going to have a greater measure for healing than you might have of prophecy, or a greater measure of this than that. But we need all the gifts. And
yeah.
the most important gift we need is the one at the moment that you need it.
Yeah. And what's beautiful, Ryan, is you two things. One, you experienced this gift alone in your bedroom, which is really cool when you first received it. But then you've exercised it in ministry and blessing people. So when you're talking about prayer ministry, when you pray over another person, it opens this way for the Lord to speak through you in different ways and to minister to that person. And so these gifts are given for the sake of the building up of the kingdom of God, and so that you can evangelize more effectively. Ryan, kind of a tricky question. Suppose I want to, I think it's interesting, you were in your bedroom and when you received this gift. And I think sometimes we think, oh, well, if I'm going to experience the Holy Spirit, I have to be at this like conference with all these people, and someone trained and a professional healer has to pray over me. But you received the gift in the quiet of your bedroom, and it was a process of yielding to the Spirit, right? And how could you, how would you describe yielding to the Spirit? If a listener wanted to yield more fully to the Spirit in their life, how do they do that?
Well, I think, and Patrick started to talk about it earlier, even in his own life, the gift of repentance. And that's actually what happened for me, too. It was that repenting of sin, and it was a one particular sin, and then it was being forgiven of that sin, which makes way for the grace of God. And so, for me, the sacrament of confession, before someone would want to receive more of the Holy Spirit, we have to make way in our lives for that gift. And so I would say it's sort of repent and then receive. And so whether it's just, you know, repentance there personally, or if it also requires the grace of the sacrament, I would recommend one or both of those things before someone would say to be prayed with for, you know, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their life, or just to ask in prayer. So that repentance piece, I think, is often missed. And it was the thing that was missing in me. And then the Lord said, reminded me, hey, there's still a little brokenness here, Ryan, that we need to fix, and that you're still carrying. And I'm gonna show you how powerful I am. But it was an act of repentance that I had to do there.
Amen. Lord, we just pray right now that you reveal to us the areas in our life that remain unrepented for. Please reveal that right now. You're listening to Encounter, production of St. Gabriel Radio. My name is Dan Dimite, and we're talking to Ryan O'Hare, and we're going to hear more from him right after the break. Welcome back. You're listening to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing stories of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. So Ryan has shared about how he has experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, and it's led to some really extraordinary mission with his work with St. Paul's Outreach and college ministry. But there's another extraordinary mission that the Holy Spirit has called you on, Ryan. It's this extraordinary mission of love within your own home, right? And earlier I talked about how the supernatural gifts of the Spirit often lead to a supernatural love. And I would say you and your wife are living a life of supernatural love. Can you kind of share with us about the special domestic apostolate you have?
You bet. You know, so my wife and I were married in November of 1998. And so we're just getting ready to celebrate 18 years here in November. And, you know, at that point, I remember distinctly, but not understanding the significance of the priest asking us if we were open to life and open to kids. And that's part of every, you know, Catholic marriage or Catholic wedding. And we said, yes, we want to welcome, you know, kids into the world and to love and to care for them. And over the next, you know, 18 months to 2 years, it became really clear that infertility was something that was going to be a part of our life, and that we weren't going to be able to have kids of our own. And I think there was a grace even in that experience of not sort of lamenting that and being too discouraged by that. But my wife, who really is the one that has such incredible vision and such an incredible servant's heart, helped to lead us to start praying about adoption. And, you know, we were looking into international adoption, and we were looking into domestic adoption, or we were even approaching women who were considering abortion and inviting them to consider bringing that baby to term and offering that baby up for adoption, you know, to us. But over the next then five years, as we prayed and considered what God would want us to do, we saw the area where the fewest people were lining up to serve, and that was in the area of foster care. And we were living in Phoenix at the time, and we were leaders of this young adult ministry called Youth Arise. And because of because we weren't able to have kids, we were able to be on full-time mission together. And then when the time was right, we were able to be licensed as foster parents. And over the span of 2 years, from 2005 to into 2008, we had 13 kids come through our home as foster kids, and four of them remained. And so we went from zero to four adopted kids in about 2.5 years.
Wow.
And it was this incredible sort of whirlwind for us.
Yeah. Now, what are their ages?
Well, currently they are 14, 11, 10, and 9, and they're all four boys.
Wow.
And,
power.
Yeah, life is full and busy and demanding, as you could imagine.
So you welcomed these young boys into your life, and what was that like?
Well, you know, I think the first thing was starting to see infertility not as a curse, but as a gift. And it was a gift in terms of ministry, because it allowed us to be fully available to mission. And we were on mission together for 5 years, and we had 75 young adults that we lived in household with for those years. And it was just an incredible years of service. So first, infertility gave us the gift of a mission together. And then there is an incredible need out there. At the time, there were 4,000 kids that were looking for homes in the foster care system that were waiting for placement. And so there was an incredible need. And God gave us a heart to serve those kids. And sometimes I wonder if there isn't more. We see infertility around us in our Catholic churches and with young married couples. And if this isn't in part God's way of ensuring that some of these kids who need great homes get matched up with great parents.
Amen. You know,
and that's the opportunity that I see.
Yeah. Ryan, when, as you're talking, it's striking that the Old Covenant, the promise of the Old Covenant and the promise of the New Covenant both start with infertility, right? You have Sarah and Abraham who are unable to conceive, and the promise is that they would become the father of many nations. And then you have Elizabeth and Zechariah who are unable to conceive, and the promise is that they would have a son who would proclaim the coming of the Savior. And so that Jesus, when he has this, it is this beautiful opportunity that it's a promise is about to come, right? That God is bringing some, he's going to prove that he can bring life even when it's impossible.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, so, you know, Matt, you know, the last 10 years that we've been foster and adoptive parents have been the best 10 years of our marriage and the absolute hardest 10 years of our marriage. And, you know, we've come face to face with the brokenness of our world. We haven't had to go out into the streets. We haven't had to go onto the campus. The sin and the junk and the tragedy that is our culture that creates the settings for neglect and abuse and broken homes and the need for foster care has brought kind of the mission of Jesus right into our family. And nothing has changed me more than this experience. And it has been, like I said, the best and the hardest. And I'm so grateful not only that these sons get, you know, another chance at life, but that I've gotten the chance to be changed because of what I've experienced. And the way it's forced me, there are things that I've had to deal with as a dad, you know, to these boys that I wouldn't probably have experienced normally. And I'm so grateful for those kind of life-changing, character-shaping experiences over these years.
Yeah, so as we've been saying, the supernatural gifts lead to a supernatural love. And it's almost this agape love where you and your wife have been called to literally place yourself on the cross and lay your life down for your children, these boys who have probably brought a lot of difficulty into your life that shouldn't, that wouldn't have been there had you not done foster care and adoption.
No, that's absolutely right. And I know that it has come from, there was a time, Dan, it was actually on Father's Day about 5 or 6 years ago. And I remember going to the breakfast table and, you know, there we were on that Sunday morning. And, you know, if one day could just be a peaceful, you know, happy day around the house, shouldn't Father's Day be that day?
And, you know, yeah, right.
Wouldn't you know it, that it was the opposite of that, you know, whether it was we couldn't agree on, who was going to lead the prayer, or the boys were just sort of ravaging through the food, or they were arguing with one another. And I remember going, just at times, rather than blowing up and getting angry, I had gotten to a place where I would just step away from the table and remove myself so that I could, you know, calmly and, you know, peacefully kind of bring order back to the situation. Well, on that morning, I was just overwhelmed with just the difficulty of what God had brought me into. And I remember even saying to him, God, I feel like I'm experiencing the first real tinge of regret. Have we done the right thing? And then God spoke, again, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in so powerfully. God spoke a word of gift. And again, my first thought was, yeah, you know, God, we are a gift to these boys. And then he reminded me, no, I'm not saying that you're a gift to them. They're my gift to you.
Wow.
And that you are becoming the man that I want you to be, and this is how I'm going to do it. And I remember in that moment, I was crying. I literally, my boy, it was, I didn't care. I was just weeping loudly in the next room over. And it was, again, this turning point of realizing the incredible love of God, that links that he would go because he loves me and he wants me to become just like Jesus.
Yeah.
And the only way is through suffering and difficulty and pain. And I was finally I finally came to grips to trust him that was his way to bring me to heaven.
Ryan, how does this connect with the pro-life movement and the Roe v. Wade decision and all of the church's prayers for the end of abortion?
Right. And let it be so. Let it be in our lifetime that Roe versus Wade would be overturned and that places like Planned Parenthood would be defunded.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it was a year ago when we saw all the Planned Parenthood videos and all of that was exposed last summer. And my wife and I were talking and we were praying and we were realizing that it's great that people are moving towards the end of abortion in our country, moving to end Planned Parenthood. But the question hit us, is the church ready for that to happen? It's one thing that we're helping to make it happen, but what happens if it does happen? What happens if abortion is illegal and Planned Parenthood is shut down? Well, what I think is going to happen is there's going to be many more unwanted kids in the world.
Wow.
Many more kids who will be neglected, many more kids who will be abused, and a much greater opportunity for the church to not only to pray and to tweet and to sidewalk counsel, but to actually welcome in abused and neglected kids, to welcome in kids in their homes, to respond to the needs that are inevitably going to come. And that's what I wonder. Is the church ready for what's to happen?
Yeah, and that's so powerful. I think, you know, sometimes the father may not be answering. I mean, the church is praying for the end of abortion, and we have faithful prayer warriors all over the world praying for this. But maybe the father hasn't answered this prayer yet because our hearts aren't ready for that prayer to be answered.
Holy Spirit.
Our homes aren't ready for that prayer to be answered.
Yeah.
So let us not just pray for the end of abortion. Let's pray for the hearts of a people ready to welcome the unwanted into our homes, a people ready to welcome the least, the despised, the forgotten, the lonely. And Ryan, your story is so powerful. I think in order to get to that kind of love, to be a kind of church ready for that, we need supernatural love.
Mm-hmm.
And on our counter, we're all about inviting the supernatural gifts of the Spirit into our lives that build up a supernatural love. So we're going to pray real quick. We've got 1 minute, and we're just going to pray for a supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we would have supernatural love. Come, Holy Spirit.
Come,
Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray for a release of a supernatural power into the church right now, a power that is unknown and unseen, and it is so needed in our time. Lord, we pray for supernatural gifts to well up in our Catholic faithful, that we would foster a supernatural love, that we would be a people ready to welcome the unwanted, the despised, the neglected, that we would have agape love.
Holy Spirit, just do what you do. Holy Spirit, just overshadow. We
Come
say,
Holy
let
Spirit.
It be done unto
Come
us
Holy
according
Spirit.
To your word. Let it be done to us as has been done to Ryan. We praise
Let's
you,
go.
Lord. Just continue to do what you do. Pour it out, Lord.
Wow. Thank you. Thank you, Spirit. Thank you, Ryan, for everything that you've shared with us. Thank you so much to our audience for joining us on Encounter. On behalf of Patrick and I, we pray that you have the grace to receive and respond to every divine encounter that God brings to you today and all days. To learn more about us or the show, you can go to encounterradio.org. And Ryan, where can people learn more about you?
RyanOHara.org is a website for me, as well as SpoWeb.org as well, the ministry that I work for.
Awesome.
SPOWeb.org.
Thank you so much, Ryan. Thank you for all of our listeners.